Grace be unto you, and mercy and peace from God our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is that epistle lesson which we have read, but which we read again. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits. Afterward it is coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. For God has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says everything is put under him, it's obvious that he who puts everything under him is the exception. When everything is subject to Christ, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected everything to him, so that God may be all in all. This is the word of the God. This is your word, Heavenly Father, the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, what if? There's a whole discipline of history that hinges on what if. They call it counterfactual history, and the idea is to try to subvert some biases that historians may have, so they look at things differently and hopefully get a better picture of it. And this counterfactual history speculates as to what would have happened if certain events in history had turned out differently. What if the Persians had won at Salamis? What if the Turks had conquered Vienna? What if the Moors had defeated their opponents in Europe at the Battle of Tours? What if the British had lost the Battle of Britain? What if the Axis powers had won World War II? What if atheistic totalitarian communism had won the Cold War? Well, we can conjecture. But none of those things happened, and so we are the better for it, we consider. Now, Paul has proposed his own what if before this text that determined the way that I read that first sentence of our text. What if, he says, what if Christ had not been raised? And he answers, well, your faith is worthless. You're in your sins still. Anyone who's died, even believing in Christ, is damned. And for putting your hope in him, so that only what he tells you about how to live in this world is all you've got, then you're to be pitied. But as it is, he declares, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that has made all the difference. For Christ is King, the destroyer of his enemies. As we speak today, there are powerful enemies loose in the world. And they've been loose in the world for a long time. Enemies of God, enemies of God's will for this world, enemies of all God's creatures, especially enemies of human beings whom God originally created in his image. And these enemies are sin and death and the rule and the authority and the power in this world that advances sin, unbelief, and death. One man let him in. One man turned these powers loose in the world. One man sinned. And so death came from that one man, Adam. And the power of death multiplied to include all people naturally descended from Adam. In Adam, all die. And so these powerful forces, these powerful enemies, have had dominion in the world because the world is under the sentence of death because of sin. Later in the chapter, Paul says as much, 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, he says, and the power of sin is the law. According to God's law, sinners die, Ezekiel 18. The person who sins is the one who will die. And so every person here has been sentenced to death in one way or another because of sin. And we're warned that there's a worse death awaiting those who die in their sins, because at the end, they will face eternal condemnation. So our little lies, our laziness, our selfishness, our neglect of God's word, our bullying our siblings, our thoughts of anger, resentment, envy, our words that hurt others, everything we do wrong, and all the good things that we leave undone condemn us and give death the power over us in time and in eternity. So in this cosmic war, we are threatened by these deadly enemies. Against all of these enemies, there stands one man. One man, after all, sinned. One man rebelled. One man turned all of these enemies loose in the world, brought death as an enemy into the world and upon us. And so one man brought righteousness into this world, righteousness and holiness, and thereby the resurrection from the dead. As one man brought sin and death for us all, one man brought righteousness and life for us all. Being in Adam, we all die, but being in Christ, we all are made alive. Alive spiritually by faith, and alive at the resurrection. And this is the eternal reality of mankind. On the one hand, our sin damns, but Christ's righteous atonement saves. Over and over again, Scripture talks about this great cosmic conflict we are in. The powers of heaven and hell fight for our souls. In this world, for ever so long, sin and death have had control. The world in which we're in is, in a sense, enemy territory, for enemy holds sway here. And Christ has invaded it in order to relieve the suffering and release those captives to our enemies of sin and death. And he said so himself. Early in his ministry in Nazareth, it says in Luke 4, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." As we speak, there are enemies loose in this world. But the one who is to defeat them has come. Since God's first promise to Adam and Eve, there's been hope. The whole host of believers has been rescued from out of this world. But now, Christ tells us, he's invaded the enemy's kingdom with holiness and righteousness, and so with life and light to relieve those who are captive to these enemies. He took death captive and destroyed its power with the resurrection. With his resurrection, the first fruits of his sacrifice, he overcame the power of sin and death because he is risen. Next, as he says, next, when he comes in judgment, he will see the resurrection of all mankind. And it's kind of an interesting situation. You read, Paul says, then comes the end and the reckoning comes at the end. So he says, Christ, the first fruits, afterward it is coming, those who belong to Christ, then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule and all authority and power. So picture an ancient city. An invader captures the city. And the first thing he does is he releases the captives that are loyal to him. And then he destroys his enemies. He calls them in front of him and he kills them right in front of him. And he turns the city over to his own Lord, this general does. Now, the Bible includes accounts of such ancient warfare, and depending on your point of view, it's just beyond awful. Two words, AWE-FULL, awe. Imagine the city surrounded, the gates broken down, the attacker plunges into the city with his army behind him, his friends are released from captivity, his enemies are dragged before him and executed. Now, in a modern history book where everything is morally relative and there's sort of a moral equivalency on everything, such an absolute victory would definitely be held in disfavor. Who's right, after all? Who could you say is right or wrong? And the terrible victor does parade his enemies before him and execute them on the spot. Yeah, it's terrible. But our king's conquests are the pinnacle of virtue. After all, who are Christ's enemies, according to Paul here? They're the evil things opposed to God. They are all rule and authority and power that opposes Christ. They are those who seduce others into unbelief and impenitence. They're the licentious culture warriors of our day, the anti-Christian academy, anti-Christian religions, anti-Christian, so-called Christian churches, and others who oppose Christ, and they will be cast off forever. Paul uses similar imagery elsewhere when he pictures captives in Colossians 2. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world, rather than on Christ. Those enemies that take people captive are the enemies that will be brought down. Every enemy of Christ, every rebel, every instrument of physical or spiritual death, whether it's named communism or naturalism or Islam or Planned Parenthood or Hollywood or ISIS, any power in rebellion against God will be abolished forever, destroyed forever. God declared this to his people in the past. Isaiah spoke of it coming. The apostles declared it as happening. And it will come to pass in fullness on the last day, as Paul quotes Isaiah in Romans 14. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue will give praise to God. And finally, the last enemy. The last blotch on perfect creation to be eliminated, the last enemy to be destroyed, is death. At last, death that invaded this world with the first act of rebellion will be destroyed. And then in heaven and on earth, all things will be subject to the King, subject to Christ, and therefore to God. When an ancient king took over a city, he brought death to his enemies or made slaves of them, and he released those faithful to him from captivity. And such kings were cruel, and they brought all power to themselves. But when our king enters on that last day, the enemy that he destroys, the enemies that he destroys are our enemies, and we are the captives that he releases. For he destroys darkness, swallows up sin, and puts death to death. These are our enemies, and we are the captives he releases. So Paul says later in the chapter, the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. On this last chapter, this last Sunday of the church year, the Sunday of Christ the King, we look forward to the second coming of the one King whose power we need not fear. For he is our Lord, our champion, our King, our Savior. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Thank you. Let us pray for the